Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's good to see some of you here. Of course, good to see Chen here and Melissa's mom. And it's also good to see Lu Ting and the family. I believe that's Lu Ting's husband sitting in the back. Okay. We'll fellowship shortly. Now today, we're going to continue our series on the book of Acts. And I have a title, today's message is Chosen to Bear the Name of Christ. Chosen to Bear the Name of Christ. Out of all the lives in the New Testament that can be studied, other than our Lord Jesus Christ, there is perhaps none that is as challenging and captivating as that of the Apostle Paul. The account of his amazing conversion on the road to Damascus, given three times in the book of Acts. For those of you who do not know Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul is one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, the account of his amazing conversion is recorded three times in one single book, in the book of Acts. The accounts of his missionary journeys, which takes up about roughly 16 chapters in the book of Acts, and the 13 epistles that he wrote, all combined together to make the impact of the Apostle Paul's life very, very great, both on Christian doctrine and Christian life. Let me tell you a true story. There was a little girl who borrowed a book from her school library on the life of the Apostle Paul, not my daughter. She left it on a table at home, and his father happened to see it. And out of curiosity, he took it up and started to read it. After that, he could not put it down until he had finished it. Then a man said to his wife one day, "If there is truly such a God who changed Paul's life, I want to know him. I want to know this God." A relative who came to stay with the family, who happens to be a Christian by divine providence, took the opportunity to introduce the man to a nearby church, and they started to attend the church shortly after that he was baptized. Amazing story. And a testimony as well. It is simply not an illustration. It was a true story. My own life has also benefited much from the studying of the life of Apostle Paul. Ever since I was called to the ministry some 23 years ago. 23 years ago, time flies. The word that the Lord gave me from Apostle Paul's life was from Galatians 2, chapter 20. He wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This verse has been very meaningful to me, and it motivated me throughout the ministry, especially when I'm discouraged and disillusioned. Perhaps some of you here can also testify something similar to this. How you were saved, comforted, encouraged, motivated, or challenged either by the words of God inspired to Paul or by the life of the Apostle Paul himself. What I would like to do now is to take you through a brief survey of the life of the Apostle Paul, and after that, we shall draw some important lessons for us to learn and apply to ourselves from the account of his amazing conversion recorded in Acts chapter 9. Now, brief survey of Apostle Paul. Paul was the son of a Pharisee, according to Acts chapter 23, verse 6. From the tribe of Benjamin, so he was a Benjamite. He was born with the Hebrew name Saul, which means great or big. Ironically, his second name was Saul, which means small or less. In a city of Tarsus, he came from a city of Tarsus in the province of Cilicia. Tarsus, right here, that is the first time I'm using my laser pointer, a very powerful one. Tarsus is right here. For those of you who are not familiar with the geography, now this is modern-day Turkey, not the turkey that we eat on Thanksgiving. From a province of Cilicia, and this is the modern-day Turkey. So Tarsus is located somewhere southeast of modern-day Turkey. Okay? Now, in this alone, we can see how God was preparing him for his mission in life, and we will go to that very shortly. By the way, Tarsus, the city of Tarsus was a very developed city. From ancient time, that had developed, it has become a stronghold, a very strong and well known for trade. It was a good location as a port. So this is artist renditions of ancient port of Tarsus. Okay? Now, it had already been in existence. The city has been in existence for 1,000 years by the time of Paul, and had attained the status of metropolis, where people from different nations and culture mingled and lived together. In about 100 years before Christ, 100 BC, Tarsus became a Roman city. History tells us that the Jews who lived there had an important part to play in this. Now, for those of you who wonder how Paul got his citizenship, Roman citizenship, this is how he got it. There is a historical background to this. Now, the immigrant Jewish community of Tarsus supported the Romans in any political conflict, because the Romans guaranteed them the freedom of practice of their religion. Okay? So they're happy. So they support whatever the Romans do. As a reward for this, now the Romans rewarded the Jewish community in Tarsus. As a reward for this, the Jews who live in Tarsus were granted full Roman citizenship. Now, among these Jewish immigrants, there were the Jewish ancestors of Paul. So Paul was born, not granted, was born with a Roman citizenship. Now, here is what would have been looked like of a Roman citizenship paper on a piece of stone or clay. Now, growing up in Tarsus, Paul became familiar with Greek and Roman manners, customs, and languages. Together with his strict Jewish upbringing, later made him ideal to become God's messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember, he was called to be an apostle of Gentiles. Paul's Roman citizenship would also one day be used by God to save his life. So he had an excellent education. He learned how to make tents. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. Where did he learn how to make tents? He learned to make tents in the region of Sicilia, which the region was well known for its tent making from special goat hair. All right, from the hair of a goat. Don't ask me how to make a tent with goat hair. It would have been in his teens. He left Tarsus for Jerusalem for his formal religious education or training from a rabbi named, you know who, Gamaliel, a great teacher, a Jewish teacher in those days. That is probably what Gamaliel looked like, or may not have been, but was an artist's rendition of a painting or a picture of Gamaliel. Then he had about a decade or 10 years of practical experience as a zealous Pharisee. Now the word Pharisee means to separate, they lived strictly according to the law of Moses. So they separate themselves from worldliness. So they were, in a sense, doing a favor of God, or rather they tried to obey the laws of God to please God, with a good intention, by the way. So I know the word Pharisee has later been equated with, you know, a hypocrite, but it has not always been like that. A Pharisee is someone who, you can't say that they don't love the Lord. You know, not all the Pharisees were hypocrites. I think they loved the Lord, a lot of them. That's why they obey the law of God. And so he began to distinguish himself among his contemporaries by leading them in a so-called holy war or jihad against the Christians. So he was the ringleader against the Christians. Christian movement. So it would have been a Pharisee like the one shown on the right. But his turning point of his life was that while he was on his way to the city of Damascus to carry out the more persecution of Christians there, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks. The event took place about around 36 AD, when he was about 30 years old. His call from God was clear and unmistakable. Jesus appeared to him in a bright light. The Lord made him blind temporarily, perhaps to make Paul aware of his own spiritual blindness and the darkness that he had been living all of his life. Humbled and helpless, Paul spent 3 days praying and fasting until Ananias came, restored his sight, and baptized him. Paul was immediately changed from being the foremost persecutor of Christ and Christians to becoming the foremost promoter of Christ. And there he spent about 3 years. 3 years where? In the region of Arabia. Now this is recorded in Galatians 1:17. Now this is Arabia. Huge area. Now for those of you who are again unfamiliar with geography, that is Israel there. That is the Middle East. Syria, Israel, Egypt, it's Arabia right there. So he spent roughly 3 years in the Arabian desert. Don't know what he was doing. Perhaps during these 3 years, some speculate that he met the resurrected Lord, and the Lord revealed to him directly everything that he needed to know to become an apostle or to become a witness for him. We can liken this to the 3 years that Jesus has spent with other apostles training them. After this, after the 3 days and the 3 years in the Arabian desert, Paul went to meet with the apostle Peter and James in Jerusalem for about roughly 15 days before spending the next 4 years in Tarsus and in various parts of Cilicia and Syria, when the first Gentile church was formed in Antioch. Barnabas was sent by the church. Remember Barnabas, the son of consolation? He was sent by the church of Jerusalem to establish them, and in turn they took Paul from Tarsus to collaborate with him there for a year. Now this is where Paul gained his first experience in church planting among the Gentiles, something which he wants to do for the rest of his life. Now, I'm not going to elaborate everything Paul did or where he went. In short, Paul, who had been chosen by God to bear the name of Christ, how wonderful it would be if each of us can also say the same thing. At the end of our lives, I was chosen to bear the name of Christ. In fact, you call yourself a Christian. I call myself a Christian. The word Christian means Christ one, a follower of Christ. So you literally bear the name of Christ. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you bear the name of Christ. I hope at the end of your life, you can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How many of you can put that down on your tombstone? Too early to about 4 tombstones, maybe. But to be able to say that, we first have to emulate the devotion, imitate the devotion and perseverance of the Apostle Paul. We need to imitate, copy his examples. We should first learn and apply some precious lessons from his life. So what lessons can we learn from the conversion of Paul? There are 3 lessons I would like to share with you. Firstly, do not rebel against God, as you will only hurt yourself if you do this. Secondly, be thankful for God's mercy to you to use your life for His glory. Number 3, submit yourself fully to do whatever God wants you to do. Firstly, do not rebel against God, as you will only hurt yourself if you do this. The lesson is brought out quite clearly in the words that Jesus spoke to Paul in chapter 9, verses 4 to 5. our Lord spoke to Paul or Saul, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you persecute me? And Paul says, who art thou, Lord? I don't even know you. And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now I'll explain what pricks are or were in those days. We no longer use pricks today for farmers. Now here is the interesting pictures of farmers. And these two animals looks like cows, or more like demons. Okay, they are cows, all right, by the way. And these two are farmers. Do you see the sticks that she is holding here? Now this is called a prick. Now, the pricks here refer to instruments that were used by farmers when they plow in the fields. In those days, oxen were used to pull the plow, even today in many parts of the world. In order to make the oxen move forward, farmers would use a long pointed stick to prod the back of the oxen. It may sound cruel, but it was needful. So, there were times, however, when an oxen was so stubborn, just like us, that it refused to budge, even when this long stick or prick was jabbed lightly into his hide. Ouch! Of course, the cow or an oxen wouldn't say ouch. Instead of moving forward, the animal kicks backward with his hind legs against the prodding stick, hurting itself in the process. The stubbornness of the ox, therefore, hurts only itself and not the farmer. So that was the picture here. So what was Jesus trying to say? Now this is illustration of the situation that Paul was in. He was opposing the gospel. He persecuted the Christians, not knowing that he was really persecuting Jesus, his Lord. He was just like the stubborn ox, kicking against the pricks and hurting only himself. Now, no one in his right mind would want to hurt himself or herself. But this was precisely what happens when a person rebels against God's authority over them. Now there are people today who do foolish things against the authority of their parents, against the authority of their teachers, or even against the authority of government. By purposely doing the things that they are told not to do. But by refusing to listen, they end up in a very, very sorry state. And they later regret what they have done. So let us be wise. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let us be wise and not let this happen to us. So dearly beloved, are there some matters in your life that God has been speaking to you about or warning you about through His Word? Are you living your life that is at odds with God's Word? And I urge you, you need to deal with it today. And for those of you who are still outside of God's kingdom, if you have heard the gospel, do not resist the gospel. You will end up hurting yourself only. If you know that the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible is the true God, if you know that He and He alone can only save you from your sin. I trust, I pray that you will come to believe in Him today and resist Him no more. And for those of you who are in Christ already, if you have issues to deal with, restore the peace that you yearn to have with Him by confessing your sins to Him and pray unto Him. And He will save you. He will forgive your sins. Secondly, be thankful for God's undeserved mercies to you and to me. To use your life for His glory. And this lesson is particularly seen in the words which were exchanged between Ananias and the Lord in verses 13 to 15. Now, Ananias was a godly man, but he has one problem. He can't accept that the Lord was taking such a person like Paul or Saul, who was a persecutor of Christians. Now you're taking him in. I can't believe it. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now this is a very distinct contrast between what Paul did to God's people and what God did to him and for him. Paul did not deserve God's mercy, but God was merciful to him. Ananias spoke about how much evil Paul had done up till the time that had made him feared by many Christians. In fact, Ananias himself was very apprehensive and fearful of him about going to see Paul. But God replied to Ananias with how much good Paul was going to do from that point of forward, to bear God's name as his chosen vessel. Now to Ananias, it might have seemed terribly unfair and unjust for God to give this man such a high honor and privileges to be God's chosen vessel, to bear his name before Gentiles and Gentile kings and the children of Israel. If you were Ananias, shoes, would you have done? How would have felt? Why, of all of people, should Paul, the church's greatest enemy of all time, be the one to enjoy such great honor as this? The answer is that the Lord deliberately, purposely, wanted to choose the worst of sinners, you can say the worst of mankind, the worst of humanity, to be transformed into the best of saints in order to glorify His own name. You see, the Lord could have left Paul to languish in his painful, unsafe state, left him to be blinded for the rest of his life. It would be the just and expected punishment that he receives for all of his sins and all of his crimes by persecuting God's people so cruelly and viciously. Paul had touched the apple of God's eyes. Israelites, His people. And God had every right not just to strike him with blindness on the Damascus road, but to strike him dead right there. That's what he deserved. Paul actually deserved to be cast into outer darkness and be destroyed forever and ever. But instead of giving Paul what he deserved, God chose to transform him into an apostle, a witness for him before the Gentiles. Paul would then be a prime exhibit to the world, displaying God's great mercy for the entire world to see, including us. If Paul could be saved, no matter what bad he have done, he could save you too. I ever felt like Paul felt, I'm a worst of sinners, and God saved me. Honestly speaking, I felt the same way. I am the worst of sinners, and you saved me. It's incredible that God will save a sinner like me and a sinner like Paul. Dearly beloved, each of us is likewise to be an exhibit or showpiece of God's grace to the world. Remember that there is nothing in you to make you more deserving of favor from God. In fact, because of all your sins, you deserve nothing. Nothing but eternal death and hell and lake of fire. All of us deserve hell, if not for God's mercy and grace. But God, in His great mercy, sent His only begotten Son to die in your place. And when you were saved through believing in Jesus Christ, He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light of salvation. For all these undeserved blessings you have received from God, your life should now show forth God's wonderful grace. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you too, who are saved, who have been specially chosen by God from or before the foundation of the world to bear His name, to be a witness before the world. I won't say Gentiles, because we were Gentiles. We are Gentiles. Only the Jews are not Gentiles. We are to bear the name of Christ before the world. There are a whole lot, millions of them, perhaps billions of them, who have not heard the gospel. We need to go out to tell them. We need to serve them. We need to fulfill the Great Commission. May we always be thankful to God for His wonderful grace that He has saved us to glorify Himself. Thank God that He did not abandon you or me to languish in our pitiful state, but was very patient with us and finally saved us. Since God has been so merciful to you and to me, we must now serve Him. We must now serve Him well and submit yourself fully to do His will. Thirdly and finally, submit yourself fully to do whatever God wants you to do. This was Paul's own response on the Damascus Road, as found in verse 6. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Lord, what will Thou have me to do? What do You want me to do, Lord? You call me, I'm here, what do You want me to do? We should ask ourselves this question. What do You want me to do? Paul was so overwhelmed and humbled by Christ's revelation of Himself that he immediately wanted to cease from all what he was doing. And he wanted to do just one thing. I want to serve You. I want to serve You. What do You want me to do, Lord? He had come to the painful realization that he had been doing all along was actually against the will of God. It was actually against the very God that he wanted to serve. It was wrong. From now on, I want to serve you. What do you want me to do, Lord? How wrong and mistaken he had been all along. From now on, Paul would be careful to seek to do only one thing. What do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to serve you? Such submission is the only proper humble response for Paul to give when he was brought face to face with the Lord whom he had unwittingly persecuted. Dearly beloved, since we have been so graciously saved, again I must stress, we have been graciously saved at God's great expense for us. He died for us on the cross. He gave his life for us. We must respond in the same way to God as Paul did. What do you want me to do? Submit yourself fully to Christ and say to him, what wilt thou have me to do? I'll put it in modern English. What do you want me to do, Lord? And please be prepared to accept whatever answer the Lord gives to you. Even though it may not be very nice and pleasant to your ears. It may mean starting a new ministry. It may mean getting involved in a new ministry. It may mean sacrificing your time and your convenience to serve others. It may mean suffering persecution for the sake of Christ's name. That is possible. For when Paul asked this question, it was eventually revealed to him that he would have to suffer much for the sake of Christ. And verse 16 says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, for the name of Christ. You must suffer, Paul. Do you think that it was only the calling of Paul to suffer much for the name of Christ? He must be one special apostle. No, it is the calling of each and every one of us to call to suffer much for the Lord. He said, I don't want to suffer. Well, then you do not bear the name of Christ. If you bear the name of Christ, you will suffer. You will. How much did Paul eventually suffer for Christ's name? Well, let us read a passage from 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. Very quickly. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft of the Jews 5 times, receive I 40 stripes, save none. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. He is not only persecuted by the Roman authority, but even his countrymen, his own people, want to persecute him. In perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Wow, dearly beloved, think about that. Are you ready to suffer like that? Are you ready to suffer such things? It is indeed God's will for you, for all of us. Would you bear the name of Christ? Would you bear the cross that he wants you to bear? If any man were to follow me, take up his own cross, right? If any man were to follow me, and live a comfortable life. No. If any man were to follow me, take up his own cross and come after me. Would you submit yourselves fully to do God's will for your life, even if it means having to endure much inconvenience, pain, and sorrow for His name's sake? Perhaps there are some matters in your life that the Lord has been speaking to you about, or even warning you about through His word. Perhaps you have allowed other worldly pursuits to take priority in your life instead of living your life for Christ. Perhaps you have been allowing yourselves to be enslaved or addicted to some sinful habit, despite all the warnings that Christ has given you. If you are, remember this: there is no use at all to rebel against God. You only hurt yourself. Jesus said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What must you do to submit yourself? Surrender yourself totally to Him. And say unto Him, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And rededicate yourselves and your life to Him. May God help us.